I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 John, 1 John chapter 5. Where we will finish today our series on this book that was written for a specific purpose to a specific people, probably in Ephesus, and yet at the same time, it was indeed a book that is used today and is usable today for our situation in life. Have you ever had a discussion with somebody who was absolutely sure about what they were talking about, but couldn't have been further from right? Have you ever had that discussion? Now, ladies, before you look at your husband, and husbands, before you look at your wives, before kids, you look at mom, and moms, before you look at your teenagers, it really is a humbling moment, is it not? It's a humbling moment when I'm talking to somebody, and I have talked to somebody, nobody in my family, but if I've talked to somebody who is absolutely sure they're right, and yet I know how wrong they are, it actually makes me think about those times where I think I'm right and speak so strongly. But we've got to do it sometime, don't we? Mothers and fathers, we've got to make an assertion. We've got to say, this is right, this is wrong. At work, you've got to say, this is the right way, this is the wrong way. In life, there is wrong and right. And even though we live in a society that would like to blur those distinctions and make those distinctions just simply what you particularly are feeling at the time, we do believe that there are certain things that are out there that are certain. It's not just math. It's not just logic. It's not just the rules of gravity and motion in the earth. There are also supernatural truths that are absolutely constant that never change. And they are the key to how we understand life. In a little bit of a writing back and forth campaign in the Reformation, the great scholar Erasmus was writing to Martin Luther and telling him he was wrong about a certain situation, while at the same time telling him he should not be so dogmatic. And Luther came back to him and said these following words. He said, "Nothing is more familiar or characteristic among Christians than assertions. Take away assertions, and you take away Christianity." We are at the end of this wonderful book. And this book has been a defense of the faith. It was written to ward off the false teachers that were infecting the church. And we think that church was probably the Ephesian church. It was infecting that church with a belief that Jesus was not fully the God-man, second person of the Godhead, sent from God and had taken upon flesh. They had a different view of who Christ was. They had a view that you didn't really have to live a holy life if you were a Christian. If you knew certain special phrases or were in the know about some esoteric, obscure doctrine that they had made up, then you were in, and you didn't really have to live a certain way. They also believed that you really didn't have to like anybody else who wasn't in the inner circle. It would be like in this particular church, if you were in the inner circle, may that be the deacons, may that be the elders or the WIC council, you didn't have to like anybody else except for those particular people. And our whole book kept going over, in fact, three times going over again and again. No, if you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, the real Jesus. If you're a Christian, you love the brothers and sisters. And if you're a Christian, you grow in holiness. In the last chapter, he has asserted that those of you who do that can know and have assurance that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And now he finishes with almost rapid-fire assertions, almost like quick punches by a boxer. He says things to, in a sense, let us go out the door thinking about these truths. They are surrounded by the Greek word know. We know. We know. We know. That was a left cross to the teachers who thought if you knew certain special doctrines, you were in. No, this is what we must know. And then he uses the word three times, true, 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 the right cross to the false teachers. But to us today, it reminds us that we are free in Jesus Christ. Hear God's word in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. He's going to make some assertions about what we're supposed to know. And these are good things to know on the college campus. These are good things to know when you go to work every day. These are good things to know because they surround the precious gift of freedom. First of all, we know as Christians that we are free from sin. We, as Christians, are free from sin. Look at verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. You false teachers out there, you can't teach that sin is just, it doesn't really matter. No. We know in Christianity, believers in Jesus Christ know that when you become a Christian, the power of sin is no longer a compulsion. That compulsion is broken. Christians dabble with it, no doubt at all. Christians know that sin can drop in to see them at the house, and often we entertain him too long. But Christians know that we cannot live together with a continual desire for sin. This doesn't condemn Christians who sin. If we confess our sins, John said earlier, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. But this tells us that if we are Christians, we can go out into the world knowing that we are different, knowing that we are changed. You see, we have been changed. It says in verse 18, everyone who has been born of God, the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby He regenerates us. He gives us eyes to see. When Nicodemus talked to Jesus about getting into the kingdom of God, Jesus said you must be born again. It is that complete spiritual change that comes into the life of a human being when he accepts Christ. Now, if you were young when you accepted Christ, you might not have noticed that 180 change that there are people who have experienced. If you were walking with Christ a little bit in May and grew to love Him more in August and then committed yourself to Him in September, you might not have shown or seen the rapid change that sometimes people's lives do. But nevertheless, you were given by the Holy Spirit a new principle in your life, and you were transferred into the kingdom of the one who God loves, even Jesus Christ. When you are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of sin is broken. You see, Jesus says it in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son of God sets you free, you will be free indeed. Christians are free from sin because we've been changed and because we have help. Look at verse 18. He, in the middle part, he who was born of God protects him. Now, wait a minute. We're the ones born of God. No, but it also talks about the one who was uniquely born. The one, Jesus Christ, who was the God-man from birth. The one who took upon himself flesh. He is the one who was truly born of God. And he protects us. Christ helps us. When the Spirit changed us by our new birth, we were given what theologians often call definitive sanctification. The Holy Spirit came to be with us, and that sin broke. We broke with sin. And so we can fight and win against sin. When lust and greed and anger and anxiety come upon you, when it knocks at your door, you don't have to answer and let them in. I wish I could say that to every college student. You're going to have to face things that you probably didn't face in high school, even though high school's a lot racier than some of you remember it. But then again, I remember it during the late 60s and early 70s, and let me tell you, it's pretty racy back then too. But in college, it seems like mom and dad are around. All bets are off. You can do what you want. And here's the amazing thing, and the thing that I noticed the most about college, you can get away with it so much easier. I can remember when I was in high school, when I'd do something good, I'd walk out the door and turn around, and there would be Jap Patton, or there would be somebody I knew from church. Not this church, but you'd say, oh, no. I hope he doesn't tell Dad that at college, oh, you're free, but not free the way you think you are. God is there. He sees it. He helps you to be truly free. You're free from sin. The power of sin is what he's talking about here most of all. You're free from the penalty of sin in the gospel. You're free from the pollution of sin by the work of the Holy Spirit. But here, real freedom is the freedom to do what God has called you to do, not to do anything you want. One writer said the world describes spiritual freedom as the same freedom you have when you jump off of a tall building. Hey, doesn't it feel free for a while? You can do what you want for a while. You can scream and yell for a while, but you hit the bottom pretty soon. That's the world's freedom. Let me do whatever I feel like I want to do. Christian freedom is, let me do what I was designed to do, and I can, and I will, because I'm free. The second thing I want you to notice is that Christians are not just free from sin, but we are free from the world. That's what verse 19 tells us, and we know, there it is again, making those assertions, that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know we are from God. We're now on His payroll. We are now on His team. We have now joined His party. And the freedom that we have is the freedom that we have in Christ. And now we are in a separate people from what the world is. Now, if you stuck with us all the way through 1 John, you know what this is talking about. In 1 John, John uses the term world in a variety of ways, but this way is the same way he used it in chapter 2, as a system of thinking and living that leaves God out and majors in sensuality. That's what we're talking about here when we say the world. A system of thinking and of living that leaves God out and majors in sensuality. And who's behind that all? Verse 18 tells us about the evil one who, because we're free, cannot touch us. But we see in verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But we're free from him. We're free from that system. You see, God has transferred us into his kingdom. He has placed us in another world, the real world. The real world where we don't have to be like everybody else. I sometimes have wished that I could get my father here someday. And everybody who comes to be 13, we should have Mary Kate come up with the ones that we came up with high school. We should have Mary Kate come up with the 12-year-olds. And I'll walk down and give them a gift and say, I've got news for you, 13-year-olds, something you need to hear. Most important, you don't have to be like everybody else. You don't have to be like everybody else. You don't have to be. Because I remember when I was 13, I went from the grade school to the junior high school. Well, they call it middle school now. Ours was 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. They called it junior high. And in the 6th grade, I know you won't believe this, I was sort of cool. I was the tallest kid in my class. I was captain of the patrols that stopped traffic every day. I went to 7th grade, where 6 different grade schools came in to form the junior high, and I went from cool to anybody's fool. Because my grade school wasn't the rich grade school. All the rich kids just assumed that they were on top. And I didn't like that. I wanted to be one of them. So I did what they did. I said what they said. I went where they went. I laughed at their stupid jokes that weren't funny. I did what I had to do to be like them. But you see, when you're free from the world, and in my school, the world was pretty dark, if you might understand, even in middle school, even in junior high school, you don't have to be what everybody else does. You don't have to do. They're trying to please themselves. They're trying to be somebody to themselves. You're already somebody in Christ. You're already a child of the living God, born of Him, and now transferred out of the world. In the world, pleasing yourself is key. A setback in a world like that is a disaster. We're not that way. We don't have to be like them, and we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. I went away to college. I remember being a little bit afraid. I wasn't sure I'd be able to find good Christians. I wasn't sure whether I could cut the mustard in school. When I went out to my first job, I was a little bit afraid. I didn't know that I could do the job or not. I showed up for work and I was ready to do what the boss said, but I had no idea what was going to happen. We're a little bit afraid. You see, that's the nature of life. We can be afraid. And yet, when we are attached to God, when we're transferred into His world, when we have left the world out there and are in the real world, we can be with them, we can talk to them, we can share with them, we can be friends with them, but we don't have to be like them, and we don't have to be afraid of what they're afraid of. Hebrews chapter 2 says this in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We don't have to be afraid. Because we're free from the world. We don't have to be afraid even of death. We don't have to be afraid of being ostracized. I knew a third grader that I had to counsel one time. I don't know. I think we've got a couple of third graders out here. And the third grader that I talked to got in a fight with the most popular third grader in their class. And that other third grader was so vindictive, so angry, they decided to have a special party and invite everybody in the third grade class but the first third grader. Decided to give gifts to everybody in class but the first third grader. Decided to have a club and invite everybody to be in the club except for the first third grader. That third grader was crushed. They were isolated. They were put into a different category of everybody else. The little third grader broke down in tears in front of his teacher even because of how hard it was to be carved out and be somebody else. But I can tell you, whether that happens or whether you're the only Christian in your freshman class or that you're going to in English, or whether you're at school and don't know what you're doing, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to weep because you are different. And God loves the difference. And you're different because you're in His club. It's an exclusive club. Not everybody's in that club. But it's free to be in that club. To believe in Jesus. You're free from the world. Lastly, Christians, you, if you're a Christian, are free from deception. Oh boy, it's an election season. Don't you want to be free from deception? Oh, deception. Wouldn't that help you at job? Wouldn't it help you at college? I remember walking into the gymnasium to the club section. There were 100 different clubs, and everybody was being really nice. They wouldn't be in their club. Everybody wanted somebody in their club or their fraternity or their sorority. And you never knew exactly what to do. But Christians, they can be free from deception. Look at verse 20. And we know, there's our third know, that the Son of God has come and given us understanding that we may know Him who is true. And in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal life. We can know that the Son of God has come, and this is what He's given us. When we're born again, He gives us understanding. He is telling the common Christian in Ephesus, you don't have to worry about those false teachers. You and the Holy Spirit and the Scripture can make you wise. The common Christian can know what is true. It's a good thing when you go to college. It's a good thing when you're watching television. We all talk about sometimes when the kids are sent off to college, oh, who knows the input that they'll get. Oh, they'll be dragged away from Jesus, maybe at college. Could be true. It might not always be the true. My youngest son's first class, he went to college, and the very first class he had, a man walked in the physical education department, dropped his Bible on the table and says, I'm telling you, I teach from the point of view that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you don't like it, come talk to me afterward. I said, college? I like that. I like that. Not a Christian college. Regular old state college. I think we face just as much temptation. We flip on the news at night. The news. Well, it might be deception. We flip on the religious channel sometimes. Oh, I didn't get to go to church. I think I'll listen to that fellow down in Texas. That's a big church down there. Oh, you're in bigger trouble than any kid that ever went to college, let me tell you. You see, here it says that we can know. We can know. How do we know? It begins with Jesus. In verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come. John's term for Christ, that's where it begins. If you want to know, if you want to get it, if you want to be able to put everything together, you can't get it without Jesus. That's the first step. Because in Jesus, we first of all understand that there is a supernatural. That there is a good and evil. Because He represents good and He defeats evil. We know that there is a right and wrong. We know that there is compassion. We know that there is a God. We know that we are in the eternal world. And not only does it give us salvation, but it begins to introduce us into a real understanding of seeing the world around us. It says that He's given us understanding so that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. We are in Jesus. We are judged by God as though we have accomplished all that Jesus has. Because when God looks at Him, as I've said it 100 times in this pulpit before, it's as though He looks at this ring and He places us in Jesus Christ. And when He sees us, He sees the work, the death, the righteousness of Jesus, and He seals us with the Holy Spirit. We can know because we first have come to Jesus Christ. We're stable. We are okay. It's not just because we were from a good family or we were taught well. But we can be free from all the things that swirl around us if we know Jesus. If we've grabbed on to the One who is the eternal Son of God. And when we grab on to Jesus, it keeps us from idols. In verse 21, it says, little children, keep yourself from idols. That taps in to the true God, the God of the universe, and eternal life. That taps in this way. When we are given understanding enough to come to Jesus Christ, and when we know that He is the Son of God, and He is true, and the Father is true, then we know what is true. We know what is right. We're free from sin. We're free from the world. And we can live according to His commands. If we know Jesus Christ, then we can live free. No matter what a government says about our political freedom. No matter what our boss says about our work freedom. We have spiritual freedom and inward freedom that enables us to do what God has called us to do. And no matter whether we're at college, no matter where we are or what we do, we can be free. No matter whether we're fired from our work, no matter whether we're in the hospital, no matter where we are, no matter who likes us and doesn't like us, we are His. And if we are His, we don't have to go for the world's deception. You see, we're free, but we're still fragile. I can remember when I was a teenager, I'm a little older, and I started getting interested in girls. And I can remember the first time, I don't know whether it was a junior high school dance or something, and I remember standing there and I was paired up with a girl. You remember those dances where they would, you know, say, take a number between 1 and 12, and the girls took a number between 1 and 12, and then you're thinking, okay, what's her number? Whoa, wait a minute. Let it be three! Let it be three! Oh, I got six, so I don't like that. But I can remember when the little girl came up to me. This is a memory from junior high school, and she took my arm. Ladies, you have no idea how sweet that is for a young man for the first time who feels a young lady take his arm. I remember that. Oh, I like that. Oh, yeah. Not only she was taking my arm, and that meant she was with me. And my, those girls are soft. Oh, that's nice. And there we are, we're together. That's sort of the way the world is sometimes. They grab our arm and the world goes, oh, how are you, Randy? Love to be with you. Love to be with you. But I remember this young lady. This young lady was not exactly, I'd say, a follower. She was kind of a leader. And that soft touch that she touched my arm with, pretty soon... She was pulling me over to one side. She was pulling me there. I want to go talk to my friends. No, she never let that arm go. And pretty soon, that pulling was where I did not want to go. All the sweetness of that lovely feminine touch on my arm had turned into a vice. Well, that's a metaphor for life, isn't it? And that's a metaphor for the idols of this world. I think the idols he's talking about here are the idols of false teaching. He could be talking about the idols of sensuality. Even the idol of anger, the idol of grudge, the idol of being in control all the time, the idol of being somebody special, of being popular, those can be idols. And you don't have to love those idols anymore. In fact, you've got to let them go. You've got to let them go. Because they sometimes will grab you. Sensuality, lust, greed, anger, grudge. It'll grab you. And you'll enjoy it. And then it will grip you. And then it will take you where it wants you to go. Little children, you hear John? Do you hear his voice? Pleading. Little children, high school graduates. Flee from idols. Watch out for the idols. Your heart can be a real idol factory. Watch out for the idols. No, you don't need them. You're free. One of my favorite movies that I've got in my collection of old war movies is The Great Escape. I don't think you have to be just my age to have seen that movie. Do you remember it was a movie that was based roughly on a great and large escape from a German prison camp in World War II? And if you don't remember too much about old movies, you might remember Steve McQueen jumping on a motorcycle and going through the German countryside trying to get to Switzerland. There were all kinds of big stars in that. And I never get tired of watching that movie. It's a long movie. Because I felt the excitement of the escape. Getting away. As I recall from the movie, only a couple of those men who tried to escape out of the 70 or so that broke out in an unprecedentedly large breakout from a German prison camp. Only a few made it. But at the end, I sort of remember James Coburn, one of those who made it, walking into the Spanish countryside and being greeted by somebody, and he knew he was free. And as only he could look, he gave that look as though, I know, I'm free. Freedom. It's a precious thing. High school seniors, keep your freedom. Keep your freedom in Christ. Older men and women, don't fall to the idols of fear. Youngsters, don't worry about what everybody else thinks. Keep your freedom. First thing you got to do to have that freedom is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't like to think about that movie and think about those guys who were left behind in the prison camp. They were downcast. They missed the adventure. And they never got out until the end of the war. You see, I don't want you to be in the prison of sin. I don't want you to be in the prison of the world. I want you to be free. I want you to have the Spirit that teaches you how not to be deceived. Seniors, when that first college professor or that first boss says something to you and you know it's wrong, I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to be free. I want you to be free. Today, if you don't know Christ, the way to be free is to believe in Him. But Christian, I also want to tell you, I want you to remember you're free. Keep your freedom. Remember your freedom. Sometimes when I read this passage, it makes me wonder why I so easily turn to idols as a Christian, even as a professional Christian, right? As a pastor. I turn to idols. I go out the easy way. I keep forgetting I'm free. Just like the piano player who, well, in one way, could be free by just playing nonsense. No. You've been taught Christ. And like the pianist who plays with a beautiful hand and with the freedom that only training and knowing what's out there and what the rules are and where the real world is, I want you to be free. Christian, do you have any idols today? Are you dallying with any idols? Don't do it. Keep your freedom. Keep your freedom. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank You for this book of 1 John. It helps us to know that we can find truth, we can find the real world, and we can find the way to be what You've called us to be. Father, I ask You that You settle in the hearts of every young person in this room, no matter what age they are, that only in Christ is freedom. And in Christ, they don't have to worry about what the world thinks. And Father, for the rest of us, that we don't have to be afraid of what comes into our lives. We are free. Oh God, set us free in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.